Good morning. So several years ago, I got asked to preach through a series on the minor prophets. And obviously I haven't taken that route. I'm extremely apprehensive in doing so. Then the ladies decided that they were going to do a Bible study. And guess what they chose? The minor prophets. So then I get cornered. And I get asked, "Hey, Chad, it would be kind of interesting to hear your takes on the minor prophets. And we can compare you to John Vernon McGee or Life Changers or I forget the book that they used. And we'll tell you where you're wrong." I said, okay, that's even leading me more now, you know, to be apprehensive. Then somebody came in and they said, "Hey, preacher, you've been pretty honest. You've been saying that you've been apprehensive and to do the minor prophets. Why are you apprehensive in preaching the minor prophets?" Honestly, it's one thing to stand behind the pulpit here and preach to the choir. You get a lot of hallelujahs. You get a lot of amens. You get a lot of attaboys. You get a lot of good sermon. It's a little bit different when you know. You see, when you preach to the choir, I know my boundaries. I know how far I can go. I could say some things here that many people find offended, but I know that I got a crowd behind me to some degree. When you preach to something and you preach to someone that you know is going to be hostile, it's a whole different ballgame. And you say, "Well, preacher, we're a congregation here. This isn't going to be hostile." Well, that's your first mistake then when it comes to a minor prophet. Because I know some of you. I've talked with you. We've cried together. We've laughed together. We have shared life together. I listen to the songs that we sing together. I've heard your theology. And I know when I come up here and I'm going to preach on a minor prophet, I'm not going to preach to a crowd that's going to be hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. I'm going to be preaching to a crowd that's going to grab the stones and say death. Because when you're dealing with the minor prophets, the reason that they're a minor prophet is they're not dealing with God's love, and they're not dealing with your relationship, and they're not dealing with you as an individual. They're not dealing with you as your person. They're not dealing with God's mercy. They're not dealing with God's grace. Those are all tributaries that flow from the source that a minor prophet is talking about, and that is the source of holiness. And when you start looking at God's holiness, it reveals to you and to me how depraved and decrepit and evil we are. And people don't want to deal with that today. People don't want to deal with a holy God. That holy God reveals. That holy God sets apart. That holy God says it's not just about a relationship, but it's also about a religion and what you do. That holy God is what sends people to hell. It's the holiness of God that makes heaven perfect. So, preacher, then you say, why in the world are you preaching then on the minor prophet? Well, something happened over the course of these last few weeks. I ran into a buddy. It's amazing how God puts things in there. I haven't seen this buddy for a long time. Now, remember, in my generation, a long time means a week, you know? Just kidding. I haven't seen this buddy. I shouldn't say a buddy, an acquaintance of mine. We served together in the Air Force, and it's probably been about 9-10 years since I've seen him. And I run into him, and I'm contemplating, I'm debating about getting into these minor prophets. And I said, man, how's it going? He said, oh, man, it's great. It's good to see you, Chad. Life's going good. I said, how's the wifey? How's the family? And he looks to me, and he says, well, family's doing well, but I got divorced about 5 years ago. And I said, oh, man, that's a shame. I'm sorry to hear that. He says, no, it's the greatest thing ever. He's a professing believer, and I'm not prying anything. I don't ask any questions. I just kind of sit there and nod, and he says, Chad, he goes, my former wife and I, we have the greatest relationship. No infidelity, intimate, closeness, excitement, we're laughing. We're excited. We talk to one another. We share with one another. But he said, Chad, we cannot be married. I said, that makes no sense to me. And then all of a sudden, it started to make sense to me. Because marriage is a holy institution that was given by God, that was commanded by God to have the purpose of making disciples. It means two individuals have to come together and be under the same manner and the same banner with the same purpose to raise up a child, to train a child in the way that the child should go in hopes that that child will not depart from it. The greatest disciple making is through making babies. That's the first disciple of a family. That's the first area of the institution that God created. But if you have a partner that is not in the same level with you, you can have the greatest relationship in all the world, but if they don't want to recognize the holy matrimony, the marriage is not going to work. When we no longer recognize the Bible as a holy Bible, separate from every other book that is out there. When we no longer recognize that it's not just about our relationship with Jesus, but it's also about our religion in Christ. Holy. Meaning to be set apart. The marriage is not going to work. And you say, preacher, why do you have this apprehension? You open up your Bibles or turn them on and you go to Hosea. Hosea is the leader of the minor prophets. This is the first book in the minor prophets. I found some strength in listening to Ravi Zacharias the other day, and he shared with me a poem, not with me, but over the who he was sharing this stuff with. It wasn't a one-on-one, okay? I didn't channel Ravi Zacharias, all right? I was listening to one of his speeches, and he read this poem. It was written in 1936. I find this absolutely amazing that this poet, Arthur Gunterman, writes this in 1936. First, dentistry was painless. Then bicycles were chainless. Carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. I thought, wow, that is so 2020 right now. Next, cookery was fireless. Telegraphy was wireless. Cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. I thought, wow, that was pretty spot on. Soon, oranges were seedless, the putting green was weedless, the college boy was hatless, and the proper diet fatless. New motor roads are dustless, The latest steel is rustless. Our tennis courts are sodless. Our new religion, godless. You go and you look up the word godless, and that's an antonym for holy. When you're looking at Hosea, what we find is we find a nation that is completely a nation of Israel. They are extremely prosperous. They are extremely wealthy. They are extremely without need of God. And so I started writing up here, and you're looking on the screen here, and somebody said, well, I'm not quite sure how to understand the Old Testament. If you want to understand the Old Testament, here are the five things when we're studying the scriptures that we need to be looking at. Context, content, intent, circumstance, and situation. And most of us, we leave out, if you leave out one, you've completely destroyed. And this is where we have people that say, you know what, I don't understand the Old Testament. So Lord, get me through this. Because I'm going to read some things here and some of these congregation. Woo, you're going to be like, yep, don't believe it. So let's get into this. This is the Lord's message that came to Hosea, son of Beeri. During the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the time of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Okay, here, this is what cracks me up. I got to make this point very quickly. I'm amazed as to how many people will tell me, Chad, I am a Bible-believing, God-fearing, Bible-practicing individual, therefore, I cannot participate in politics. Let me inform you, if you are a Bible-believing, God-fearing, and you are practicing the scriptures, that's all you're dealing with is politics. The context of this, Hosea is coming through here. What is happening? He is talking. He is preaching. He is going to be acting out a sermon that God has called him to do. And he is doing this in the time period of these five kings. Now, this is going to be addressed to Jeroboam. And the nation of Judah, because it's a divided kingdom, they're going to be watching. They're going to watch how God is going to respond. Because the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, they're doing stuff that's evil in the sight of the Lord. That's always been my biggest fear when I'm reading the Old Testament. That if somebody was to write and have my name in the Bible, and Chad Hessler reigned for 7 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That scares me. That scares me. So keep that in mind when you're reading Hosea. He's going before the kings. He's going to be talking. He's in the realm of politics. And of course, if you're reading the minor prophets, nothing good is ever said from a prophet. Because a prophet's job is to call people to repent. And I can tell you right now, that is one thing in our nation today. Wow. So let's continue. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, you need to highlight and underline and circle the word through. He did not speak to Hosea. He did not speak with Hosea. He spoke through Hosea. Huge difference. Most of us today, we're like, nope, God speaks to me. God speaks with me. Wrong. The Bible speaks for. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus who becomes the Word, Jesus who is the Word, Jesus who comes to earth. This is the completion of Genesis to Revelation. This is the first thing about biblical interpretation. The Bible is either inerrant, infallible, and inspired, or it's whatever you want it to be. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, this is that God is using Hosea. Hey, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. All right, God, what do you want me to do? Go marry a prostitute. Excuse me? Lord, you make this marriage thing sound so easy. Because I can tell you what I've heard. I've read several commentaries on this. Because when I say the word marry, every one of you started, well, I'm not going to say every one of you. That was wrong of me. Please forgive me. The majority of you have your idea of marriage. First comes love. Then comes a romantic dinner at a very romantic restaurant where the guy is gauging the woman to see how she's going to order. Does she order a salad? Does she order a lobster? Does she... I remember joking and told my sister, I said, yeah, the women I'm going to date, I'm taking them to Vizzoli's. And I'll get something and they can eat all the breadsticks that they want because they're free. You know, wasn't a smart idea. Go marry a prostitute. The other person that comes into play here, wait a second, Chad, this is not a God that I heard about. Nope, this is not a God that would tell somebody to go and marry a prostitute. No, this is not a God that does these things. You see, part of the problem with holiness, there's also this idea of free will. Somebody asked me this week, Chad, how can God, I'll bring it to this movie. This movie we showed out here on Friday called Run the Race. Man, I was loving the movie, and then it gets to a theological issue that I struggle with on so many levels. The movie's going great. It comes to a point where the kid is going through a whole lot of stuff, and he asks the question that I believe every church person that grew up in the church struggles with. How can a good God, a loving God, a kind God allow evil to happen? The same question that this young man was asking. And I thought, yes, finally, a movie that is going to explain the answer even when it's not popular. Because he asked the question, how come God allows these terrible people to live, but he takes away my mother through cancer? He sits down and he talks to his nanny, and his nanny goes through the same thing. And his nanny says, when I was 21 years old, I was no longer able to have a child because I got cancer of the ovaries. And I'm thinking, yes, here comes the moment where the truth comes out, and then they let me down. You don't want to know why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Two reasons, and I'll let you iron them out. One is because of the holiness of God, and the other one is because of the free will of mankind. And I've been around death a long time. I can tell you the majority of people that I find that die, it's because of their own free will. And they've decided. So what does this mean? Go marry a prostitute who will bear. Now notice what God's plan is. Hosea, I want you to go and marry this prostitute because she's going to bear illegitimate children conceived through prostitution. Because the nation continually commits religious prostitution by turning away from the Lord. Some translations put spiritual prostitution. This is where some commentaries say, no, Chad, this is you can't take that literal. Hosea is not a literal man. This person, Gomer, who we're going to find out, she's not a literal person. This is all symbolism. This is all allegorical. This is all your interpretation, Chad, is incorrect. That's why I go back and I say, when I was doing membership, and I walk through the membership class, I say, I believe the Bible is infallible, inspired, and inerrant. It is unmovable, unshakable. It does not change. It is the very word of God. And so even though the culture may change and society may change, the word of God is not changing. And so I believe that there really was a man named Hosea. And I really believe he went down to the local temple, because believe it or not, that's what this is. It's the temple of Baal. Now, here's what you would do. Man, woman, they get married. Boom, they'd have a baby. And you know what they'd do with the baby? They would take the baby and they would go to the temple of Baal. And there the priest would look over the baby. Oh, man, that baby looks good. And then you know what would happen? That baby would be ushered into what is known as temple prostitution. Now, what is temple prostitution? Temple prostitution. This is where you would plant the seed. Then men or women, you would go to the temple. You would find a prophetess. You would have intercourse with the prophetess so that Baal would bless your crop. When the prophetess would have a baby, you would have a good crop. If the prophetess did not have a good baby or did not have a baby, guess what happened to your crop? Supposedly, it didn't work. That's what's being practiced here. When you read Genesis, this is what I find amazing about the story with the event with Abraham. As Abraham comes into this land, and God looks to Abraham and says, I want you to bring me your first son, Isaac. God brings Isaac and Abraham up to the top of a mountain that is overlooking where this is going to take place. Part of an account, if you follow more of the Jewish interpretations, you will hear the drum beats and you will smell the burning flesh of the children being sacrificed. And I think it's God's way of showing Abraham that I am a different God. I am the God of life, not the God of death. Do not sacrifice Isaac like these Canaanites are doing down here. Do not live like them people down there. So you say, wait a second, preacher, I'm not used to this kind of stuff. So Gomer is a prostitute. Gomer is a prostitute. I don't know what pickup line he used on. You know, I don't know what pickup line Hosea used on Gomer. Whatever it was, it worked. Because notice what it says here. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam. Now, why would they mention the name? I think it's important to mention that name because now you have the father who brought the daughter to the temple. And the temple, the priest, and however that system worked, decided that she was good enough or well enough to engage in intercourse with all the men so that Baal would bless life. This is why it's important to understand the context. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter. Then she conceived and gave birth to a son for him. You need to underline that. Then the Lord said to Hosea, name him Jezreel, because in a little while I will punish the dynasty of Jehu on account of the bloodshed in the valley of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Okay, wait a second. Hold on, Lord. What are you talking about? This is my first son. Now you want me to name him Jezreel? What is your plan, God? You see, part of us, we struggle with the plan of God. You realize that the plan of God is to make things holy. It's called the sanctifying process. You're justified like this. You're found not guilty. You're found guilty or not guilty. That's justification. To become holy is a process. And if you're going to go through a process, you got to weed out a lot of stuff. If you're not familiar with Jehu, Jehu was supposed to remove the household of Ahab. What Jehu does is he goes through there and he takes a little bit of liberty. And instead of just killing the people that God commanded him to kill, he just kills anyone and everyone that's in the way. That's murder. And so now God says, yeah, Jehu believes that he got away with this, But I'm here to let you know, Hosea, Jehu does not get away with it. As a matter of fact, your son, Jezreel, he's going to be the one that's going to be used to annihilate the dynasty. I will punish the dynasty of Jehu on account of the bloodshed in the valley of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And at that time, I will destroy the military power of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, wait a second. Preacher, I thought God was always for me, never against me. I thought that this is why I don't like the Old Testament. Then Gomer conceived again in verse 6 and gave birth to a daughter. Now notice what it doesn't say. She conceived again and gave birth to a daughter for Hosea, for him, by him, through him. No. She conceived again, gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, name her No Pity, because I will no longer have pity on the nation of Israel, for I will certainly not forgive their guilt. Now there's another translation, and I wish it would have come in here, but it's not popular. Lo Ramuha also means no love. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I love the King James translation of that particular piece because the King James translation uses the word charity. When we think of this word love, we have a whole different area than when we think of the word charity. No pity. Now you say, wait a second, preacher, what exactly does that mean? Well, if you follow C.S. Lewis, you have four love languages. If you follow Gary Chapman, we have five love languages. Here's what the Lord says. I will no longer have pity. I will no longer have love. I will no longer, if you follow C.S. Lewis, I will no longer show family love, filio. I will no longer have eros love. There will be no attraction. Israel, I am no longer attracted to you. You are no longer beautiful in my eyes. So we will not be a family. We will not have an attraction. And then third, we will not be part of Strage community. And then there's the agape one, which is a supernatural. We'll get into that in a little bit. If you follow Gary Chapman's, I'll put it to you this way. Name her no love, no hugs, no physical touch. Name her no love, no time of service. I'm not going to give you a time of day. No quality time. I'm not even going to recognize you. We'll be cordial. No pity, no love. I'm not going to give you any gifts. No pity, no love. That's what he's saying. For I will certainly not forgive their guilt. But I will have pity on the nation of Judah. I will deliver them by the Lord their God. I will not deliver them by the warrior's bow or by the warrior's sword or by a military victory or by a chariot of horses or by even chariots themselves. So you have Israel now. You have Judah. And God says to Israel, no love, no pity. We're no longer family. I don't even know if you're my child. Scary thought. In verse 8, when she had weaned, so Gomer weans, no pity. She conceived again and gave birth to another son. And then the Lord said, I want you to name him not my people. Lo Ammi. Because you are not my people and I am not your God. You see why people don't want to read this? You see why this is apprehensive for me to preach? Try to tell somebody, you know what? God doesn't know you. Try to tell somebody that there's no love. Try to tell somebody that God leaves. Try to tell somebody that God, because of his holiness, cannot answer your prayer, will not answer your prayer. Try to tell somebody that God, and I'm telling you what, you just watch what happens. If you don't believe me, get on Facebook. Get on Instagram. Look around the world today. Context, content. What is the intent of this? Through the holiness of God, depravity of mankind is revealed. Hey, Hosea, you're a prophet. You're going to speak. I'm going to give you the words to speak. I'm going to speak through you. Here's what I want you to tell the nation of Israel. You guys are practicing religious debauchery. You are prostituting yourselves. You're prostituting yourselves to the point where I don't even know if this is my child. And I don't know. You realize that two of the three children, Hosea has no idea if he's the father. Which means what? Which means Gomer went back to the temple. However, in verse 10, in the future, the number of the people of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, that can be neither measured nor numbered. Although it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are children of the living God. And then the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be gathered together. There will be unification. And they will appoint for themselves one leader and will flourish in the land. Certainly the day of Jezreel will be great. And then you will call your brother my people. And you will call your sister pity. Now the prophets always had these ideas of prophesying. I believe I'm living in the days where this prophecy is becoming fulfilled. Israel's back together. Now, are they following God? Are they still following? Not yet. But I'm watching as these things come into play. And I'm looking at what just happened this week. You say, wait a second, what happened this week? The signing of an alliance with an Islamic country, UAE. Say, preacher, what does this have to do with the here and the now? So I'm giving you the circumstance and the situation. Now let me get you to the bridge, because this is what everybody wants to talk about. Who are you committing religious adultery? Or what are you committing religious adultery with? See, unfortunately today in the United States of America, this passage is written to a nation. It's calling a nation to repent. If you wanted to bridge this, I would be looking to the nation of Israel going, or excuse me, the nation of the United States of America going, it's time for us to repent. So who are we committing spiritual debauchery with? Number one, the United States of America, the God of the United States of America is no longer the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. It is no longer the God that is found between these pages of Genesis and Revelation. The number one God in the United States of America is money. What's that? God the dollar. You take a look at what's happening in our society today. Look at this whole COVID thing. Do you think it's coincidence? One of our forefathers stated that America's business is business. You know what the language of business is? Money. I'm watching as lawsuits are going through the roof. Why do lawsuits exist? Money. Why are churches being shut down? Money. Well, I'm amazed at the church. Because remember, this is directed towards Israel. Now, there's a theological movement. It's called replacement theology. And if it's replacement theology and you are God's chosen people and that's your belief, then guess what's happening to here? God is looking to you saying, yeah, church, you have given up your first love to worship me. Yeah, church, you have forgiven, you've forgotten who gave you what you have. Yeah, church, you are putting all of your energy now into making money or not losing money. And you know what I've seen in this past several months? I have never watched a church close its doors so fast. And I have never watched and never heard of a church calling around seeking money as fast as what I've heard. Hey, Pastor Chad, you guys are doing good. Hey, can we help this brother out over here? Why does he need help? Oh, well, he closed down his church. How? Why? Why would he do that? Oh, because you know what, Chad? It's not about you, Chad. It's about other people. You know what? They don't have to come here. You've got a choice. Don't walk into a church building. You've got thousands of church buildings. Hundreds of them here in Helena. You want to hear about how much God loves you and how much God cares for you and God's going to take care of you and you have control over life and death? Go to them churches. You want to hear about the Bible? You want to hear about the God of the Bible? You want to hear about the holiness of God? You're more than welcome to come here. But you can practice your debauchery elsewhere. Preacher, I don't like that. Yeah, neither did Hosea. You want to follow the teachers? Man, I'm amazed as to how many teachers have jumped on board into this whole COVID thing. Paula White said this, send me $91 to follow Psalm 91. In 2 days, she made $910,000. Praise God. For what? Your church shut down. And you made money off it. You don't think it's about money? Why in the world does 12 billionaires in a matter of 6 weeks increase their wealth? How come Duke University puts out this study? I love this. Masks. Now they've got them ranked and filed. Well, this mask doesn't work. Actually, this mask causes more damage. This, and who's making the money on these masks? The mask makers. Why the toilet paper run? That's what I know why the toilet paper run, because you guys that are older, you remember going to the outhouses, and that's the reason you got your Sears catalog. And you never want to go there again. There's no more catalogs. What about you as believers? If you're really taking this passage and you want to say, well, is God speaking to me? Maybe you're the one of the ones that were running, grabbing these masks, grabbing these toilet papers. You say, oh, preacher, don't be talking to me about that stuff. How many of us are following the experts? You know how many pestilence God put throughout the scripture? More than I can count. Do you know how many wars? More than I can count. Do you know how many lives God said he took? You see, the second thing that I find in the United States of America is this Bible has just gone away. No longer is it the word of God. No longer is it errant. No longer is it infallible. No longer does it have the answers to the problems that we're facing. Do you know how many times the Bible talks about business, politics, social life? Do you know how many times it talks about social issues? Man, just pick a page. I'm amazed as to how many Christians lock and stock. Man, I'm a born-again believer. I got a right standing relationship with God, but I voted for abortion. Man, you're following in the gods of Moloch and Mordok. You obviously didn't read Samuel, first or second. Oh, Chad, that's the Old Testament. I'm all about a God of the New Testament because he forgives me for every decision that I ever make. Not according to Hosea. Say, preacher, I don't like politics. I'm amazed as to how many times I get, hey, preacher. Now, it's kind of been interesting. Hey, Chad, how are you interpreting Romans 13? Very easy. That word governor there means those who make laws. I am a huge proponent for the First Amendment right. And that says that I have a freedom of religion. Which also means that if you don't want to practice religion, you don't have to. That is revolutionary. The other thing about it, I do believe in separation of church and state. And I'm a huge proponent of separation of church and state. Offers for the government to come in and give a loan or give us some money? The answer is no, and it will always be no. Government has no right to tell a pastor what he can and cannot preach. But it's happening. Oh, Chad, it's happening over in Israel. Oh, it's happening in Iraq. Oh, it's in China. Actually, it's just down the road. Got a phone call from a pastor in Missoula. And the health officials have been called. And they're planning to board up the congregation. Say, what? An unelected official is now making the mandate that they cannot meet together. Wait a second. What happened to this pro-choice movement? Right? Where you get to choose what church you want to be a part of. You get to choose how you want to worship. You get to choose. Why is this not a popular message? Well, look around you. It is important to note that prophets were individuals that God used to speak through. This is the most prophetic book in this world. You want to know the plan of God? Read it. I'm telling you, the plan of God goes against your plan. It goes against my plan because I can tell you if I was God, things would be different. It's uncomfortable. God's plan is, we just sang holy, holy, holy. God's plan is to bring everything to holiness. What does that mean? Congratulations. Something's going to get annihilated. Something's going to get destroyed. Someone is going to be separated. Hosea is not being spoken to, nor is he being spoken with, but is the living word of God. What is he doing? He's living out what God commanded him to do. Hosea, go find Gomer, because people are visual learners. So I'm going to visually show them what they're doing. Hosea, you're going to have one child that you're going to know of is going to be yours. You're going to have two children that you're going to have no idea. They're going to show up on the Mari show, and we're going to try to figure out whose father it is. Hosea, you're going to name them, and you're going to name them things that I'm going to do. One, I'm going to show no pity. That's a scary thought when God shows no pity. And that's definitely not a God you're going to hear about on TV or on the radio. I'm going to tell you that, hey, you're not my people. I don't care how many times you scream at the top of your lungs. There are a lot of people that are screaming belief in Jesus. I read a poll the other day. Something like 80% of the United States of America believes in Jesus. If that's the case, then what happened? The holiness of God reveals the debauchery of mankind. And that's why people don't read the Bible. I firmly believe it because none of us think that we're evil. None of us, very few of us, believe that we deserve what we get. Right? It's always somebody else's fault. I can remember growing up. That's why I loved having siblings. Wasn't me. She did it. Well, she wasn't even here. Well, okay, she did it. You find the dog, right, if you're a single child. Because, man, when you get in the presence of the holiness of God, I'm telling you, it's the holiness of God that Moses had to remove his sandals. It was the holiness of God that brought Mary to her face when the angel showed up. It was the holy. Every time the holiness of God comes in here, no one stands. The holiness of God showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest our Savior Jesus, and it says all the troops fell down on their face. But I'm amazed as to how many people approach God, not in the areas of holiness, but in this areas of humanity. Oh yeah, me and Jesus, we're best buds. Oh, I get to climb up on the lap of God and just sit there and, oh man, he's just, you can do that. When the holiness of God shows up for me, I'm flat on my face, barely low crawling to him. Because his holiness reveals how evil I am. Questions of debauchery should arise within us as the holiness of God reveals those which we are undertaking, both personally and positionally. It's a call to repentance, not just for salvation, but also for sanctification. It's a call to be set apart. It's a call to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what Peter's message was. Now, here's something that's a little bit different. From verses 10 to chapter 2, verse 1, faith is the means by which we end up with hope. I have faith that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. That's what brings me hope. When God says, I'm going to take care of evil, I believe he's going to take care of evil. When God says, I'm going to establish, I believe he's going to establish. When God says, I am going to, all right, Lord, I may hate the method that you're doing, but you're God, and I'm not. But I've got hope. Israel was putting their faith into everything but God. That's what Hosea is talking about. That's what the minor prophets are talking about. We put our faith in everything but God. We've got faith in the law. Oh man, I've got a constitutional right. You're going to go to court. And if the judge says, nope, you broke the law, spend night in jail. What happens when somebody comes walking out here outside of our front doors and says, you know what, because you guys don't wear masks and you don't practice social distancing, how many of you are going to be willing to march out there and say, well, you better bring the paddy wagon. I'm ready to go to jail. I will change places with the major evildoer because they're letting all the violent criminals out. So I'll change places with him. Because I believe in my God. And am I going to take the stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If God wants me out of jail, we'll get out of jail. If God wants me to fry, well, then so be it. Because I can tell you right now, when push comes to shove, more people are putting their faith into everything but God. And Hosea is prophesying that their end result would not be hope, but despair. You think about this. How much of us are putting our money into the stock market? We're relying on Social Security. We're looking for, you know, again, I'm going back here. Why a stimulus check? You see, it's all about money. It's all about money. Because that's where most of our hope is. Only through faith in God do we end up with hope. Say, wait a second, preacher, I'm living in a world that, you're living in a world that's hopeless. You know why? Because their faith is in everything but God. Their faith is in the stock market. Their faith is in the paycheck. Their faith is in their business. Their faith is in science. Oh, don't even get me started on that. That's a whole nother sermon. It used to be that science proved that there was and is a God. It still does. Only through faith in God do we end up with hope. Without faith, there is no hope. And without hope, there is only despair. Why be apprehensive, preacher? Because I'm looking at this and, man,